reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 21, and I'm going to read the whole of the chapter. So that's page 1090. As Stuart said, a week on Tuesday, it's Holiday at Home, which is our annual event for our elderly friends, both within the church and in the community. And we have themes over many years, ranging from safaris to Australia to round the world in a day. And this year, it's beside the seaside, this year's theme. And I just thought, amazingly, this passage is beside the seaside. But this story is a seaside story like no other. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. It starts with the word afterwards. So to put it in context, Jesus has died and he's risen from the dead. And he's appeared twice already to his disciples. And we start with afterwards. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Praise God for his word.
Thank you, Sue. If we've not met, my name's John, and I used to be part of the staff team here a number of years ago. This is a church that is very dear to our family. Anne and my kids are here as well. And just want to say thank you for your partnership in the gospel. It's great to be sent by Beeston Free, great to be supported by many people here, and we hope that today we can refresh that partnership a bit. So if you are around this afternoon, we'd love to invite you to come. There won't be any presentations this afternoon, just a chance to chat. And especially if you don't really know us, we'd really love to give a special invite to you, because it's hard to connect with a constantly changing church. And so don't think that you're not invited because you don't know us. You are really invited. We'd love to have you there. And everyone else as well, of course. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at the second half of this passage together. Our Father, we thank you for the time this morning to open your word, to listen to you, and for these words of scripture to come and to impress themselves in our hearts. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be at work this morning. Would he take this scripture and apply it to our lives? Please, would he open our hearts, change our hearts, and enable us to look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this morning, as we follow Peter and his journey and his conversation with Jesus, that the hope and the joy of the gospel would fill our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do we deal with failure in the Christian life? What do we do when we let Jesus down? Is there a way back when we mess up and ruin everything? That's exactly where Peter finds himself in our passage this morning. He, the spokesperson, the leader of the disciples, had absolutely blown it. He, the one who so confidently promised Jesus that he would lay down his life for him, had denied that he even knew him. Not just once, but three times. Peter had failed Jesus terribly. And even though Jesus had now risen and everything had changed, the failure of Peter couldn't just be swept under the carpet and forgotten. There was something between him and Jesus that needed to be resolved. And I'm sure in Peter's head there were all kinds of questions in this moment. What now? What next? Does Jesus even want me to be his disciple anymore? After such a failure, how is he going to trust me ever again? Would he still let me serve him? Maybe this morning, that's where you find yourself, asking these kinds of questions. Maybe you've messed up in your family. Maybe you've destroyed a relationship. Maybe you've sinned in a way that you are just so ashamed to think of. What now? Does Jesus still want you as a disciple? Or is it over? Perhaps you've lied about something at work. Maybe you've let Jesus down in public. Maybe you've made a decision that you knew all along deep down it was wrong, totally wrong. What now? Does Jesus still want you to follow him? Will he still use you after this? Or perhaps it's a failure of the past that you've buried, or a repeated failure in the present that you're hiding. Something is ruining your relationship with Jesus and hindering you from serving him. But you don't know how to face up to it. Our lives are full of failures and mistakes. Each one of us has let Jesus down and will let him down again many more times. And that's why this passage is so precious, because it shows us a way back from failure. It shows us a Saviour who, instead of rejecting us when we let him down, meets us in our sin, relates to us in it, in order to gently restore us. And it's beautiful how Jesus sets the scene for Peter here. This story is almost an exact repeat of a story that happened long before in Luke chapter 5. Jesus is taking Peter right back to the start of their relationship together. Back to the lake, back to his boats, back to a miraculous catch of fish, back to when Jesus first called him to follow him. And Jesus takes Peter back to the start because in order for him to go forward, that's where he needs to go. Jesus still wants Peter to follow him. He still has a huge amount of work for him to do. And despite the disaster of his failure, Peter has a future with Jesus. And it's just the same for each of us this morning. No matter how big our mistakes are, no matter how terrible our failures are, with Jesus there is always, always a way forward. But to get there, first, like Peter, we need to go back. Our sin has to be confronted. It needs to be dealt with by Jesus. And I think that's why we have this passage, to help us to do that. Jesus leads us on the path of restoration. And so this morning, Jesus invites you to sit alongside Peter at the fire. He invites you to bring your failures to him and allow him to speak into them, because he wants to give you hope and a future. Very simply, we're going to follow this conversation that Jesus and Peter have. And we're going to look at each thing that Jesus says to Peter and then relate it to our lives. The first thing we see is in verse 12. Jesus says, "Come and have breakfast." Now, to set the context for us, this passage takes place in the days after Jesus' resurrection. The disciples have returned to Galilee, and one night, Peter and a few of the other disciples decide to go fishing. After a long night with nothing caught, early in the morning, Jesus stands on the shore in verse 4, and he encourages them to throw their nets on the right side of the boat. And without seeming to question this stranger, they obey him. And suddenly, the waters begin to stir, the boat begins to rock, and the nets fill with an astonishing, miraculous catch of fish. And when John, who in this passage is called the beloved disciple, in verse 7, sees what's going on, he calls across to Peter. He says, "Peter, you know who this is. It's the Lord. It's Jesus." And as soon as Peter hears John's word, he grabs his clothes, he throws himself in the water, and he swims to shore. Now, I don't know if Peter knew what he was going to do when he got there, but he knew that if Jesus was there, he needed to be with him. And when Peter arrived dripping wet, Jesus could have responded in many different ways. He could have stopped Peter right there on the shore and sent him away for having failed him. He could have taken him aside and rebuked him immediately for having failed that night. Or he simply could have just ignored him and left him there on the fringe, waiting in silence, uncertainly. But Jesus does none of these things. Instead, he welcomes him. He calls him and the others to bring some of the fish. And then in verse 12, he speaks these wonderful words. "Come and have breakfast. Come and sit down by the fire, Peter. Let me serve you breakfast." Aren't those words wonderful? Jesus doesn't leave Peter sat uncertainly on the edge. He brings him near. He doesn't wait for Peter to make the first move. He starts by serving him. And despite his dreadful failure, Peter is welcomed by Jesus. And this is how restoration always begins with Jesus. It begins with what Peter did. It begins by running to Jesus. Peter did exactly the right thing here. And when we fail, we need to drop everything and do all we can to get to Jesus, because his arms are wide open, always. But how often we do the exact opposite? Don't we run away? We hide. We live in denial and try to pretend that nothing's wrong. We try to cover up our sin or bury it in the hope that with time it will just go away. But it doesn't work. And we know that, don't we? It's what children do all the time. Having been a child myself, being a father now, I have seen this so many times. An accident happens. Something gets broken. And what's the response? To run and hide. To try and cover it up. To go on pretending like nothing happened in the hope that no one will ever find out. Now, I'm far from a perfect father. I definitely don't react rightly when things go wrong all the time. But when my kids make mistakes, I don't want them to run away from me. I want them to run to me. I want them to bring the mess so that we can put it right together. Now, if that's true with children, how much more true is it with Jesus? No matter how we have failed, we need to run to him. No matter what mess we've made, we need to bring it to him, because only in coming to him is there a way forward through sin. And so this morning, Jesus says to you, come and have breakfast. Come near to me, sinner. Let me love you. Let me serve you. Bring the mess so we can deal with it together. And perhaps you've been running from your sin for years. Perhaps there are things you've never told Jesus about before. Maybe things that you thought you would just carry with you to the grave. Maybe there's a situation now that you are locked in and trapped in and can't escape from. Well, this morning Jesus says, stop running. Stop hiding. Stop pretending it's okay, because it's not. Come and have breakfast. Come to me. Let me help you. It is never easy to face up to our sin. When we fail, there are always consequences. Things don't just magically sort themselves out when we bring them to Jesus. Sin ripples on, maybe for years. However, with Jesus, there is hope that our sin is never the end, because he is the great friend of sinners. He is the great healer of sinners. He gave his life to pay for every one of our failures at the cross. And that's why sinners flock to him in the Gospels. Because the one safe place in the world to be as a sinner is with Jesus. Only he can help us. And so this morning he says, come. Come and have breakfast. Let's talk. But the second thing we see is in verse 15. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And having welcomed Peter, Jesus moves on to address his failure. And it's important to see that whilst the first thing Peter needed was Jesus' love and acceptance, that wasn't all that he needed. For their relationship to be restored, sin needed to be dealt with. And to do this, Jesus asked Peter the same question three times. It's there in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And then again in verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then yet again in verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, why three times? Why does Jesus repeat the question? Is it just to rub it in for Peter about how bad he's messed up? No, Jesus is setting the scene. Look, they're round a fire. When was the last time Peter was round a fire? It was the night that three times he denied he knew Jesus. Jesus wants to take him back to that moment. And Peter knows it. That's why, verse 17, he was hurt that Jesus asked him the third time. Jesus wants Peter to relive his denial, not to make him feel terrible, just for that sake, but because he needs to go there to be restored. He needs to feel the weight of his sin. But he also wants Peter to be humbled by his failure. And I think that's why the first time Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" It's to remind him of what he said so boldly at the Last Supper, when he said, "Even if everyone else fails you, even if everyone else forsakes you, I never will." Peter had promised so confidently to love Jesus more than these others. And Jesus wants him to see how hollow those boasts were, how ridiculous his self-confidence was. He was no better. He was no stronger. He had failed. You see, before Peter could be raised up again, he needed to be brought low. He needed to be broken by his failure. He needed to see how badly he had failed to love Jesus. And it's just the same for us when we fail. It's not enough merely to admit our sin or acknowledge our sin. We need God to convict our hearts so we feel the weight of our sin. We need God to remove every pretense of self-righteousness or self-justification in us so that we can own our sin. Because only when we are truly humbled can true restoration begin. And that's why Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" Because he is aiming for the heart. He wants us to see the real reason for our sin. We failed because we loved something else more than we loved Jesus. We sinned because we wanted something else more than we wanted him. We let him down because, like Peter, we denied him for something else. Perhaps a moment of pleasure, perhaps a moment of release, perhaps for a bit more money or a bit more praise, maybe for success at work or acceptance by friends. But whatever it was, we failed because we denied Jesus for something else. Jesus wants us to see our sin for what it is. He wants us to feel its weight and be grieved by it. He wants us to honestly confess that we have failed to love him. But whilst Jesus asks us this question to humble us, he also asks it in a wonderful way to lift us up again at the same time. Because not only does Jesus expose Peter's sin with his questions, wonderfully, he gives him the opportunity to reaffirm his love. He allows Peter to say, "Yes, I love you." Not once, not twice, but three times, just as he denied him three times. And when Peter replies, we don't see a proud man here. We see a humbled man. A humble man declaring his simple love for Jesus. And there's no exaggeration. There's no boasting. There's no pretense. He simply says, "Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. There is love. I love you." And in our failures, Jesus invites us to do the same. He asks, "Do you love me?" And he invites you this morning to respond, "Yes. Jesus, I love you. Yes, despite failing to love you terribly, I humbly confess that I do love you truly. Yes, despite seeking my joy elsewhere, I confess that you alone are my treasure. You alone are my Savior. You are my Lord. You are my only hope as a sinner. I have no one else to whom I can go. No one else who can save me. Jesus, I love you." Our love might be weak and faint, but love for Jesus is only a gift that can be given by the Holy Spirit. Do you love me? The third thing we see is also in verse 15. Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my lambs." And each time Peter reaffirms his love for Jesus, Jesus responds in turn by reaffirming Peter's calling. Verse 15, he tells him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, "Take care of my sheep." And then a third time, verse 17, "Feed my sheep." And here we see that Peter's far from being fired as a disciple, still has a task to do that Jesus has given him. And here Jesus is not talking about literal lambs and sheep. He's talking about people. Jesus wants Peter to pastor as a shepherd his children. And in fact, far from disqualifying Peter from serving Jesus, his failure has qualified him to do it better. To be truly useful to Jesus, first, Peter had to be broken. Now, Tim Keller tells the story of a group of older pastors discussing a younger preacher who was becoming very popular a number of years ago. This man had truly extraordinary gifts. Many people were raising him up as a man of the future. There's real hope that God would use him to revive the church in the nation. And the ministers were very hopeful, but then one of them said to the others, he said, "That's all well and good, but you know, I don't think he's been humbled yet." You see, a leader may have extraordinary gifts, astonishing charisma, incredible ability, but if they lack humility, all those things are useless. If they've forgotten that they too are a sinner in need of daily grace, instead of helping Jesus' flock, they're going to harm it. You see, God's people don't need self-confident, self-righteous leaders. They need shepherds. You don't need shepherds who get everything right all the time. They need humble leaders, broken leaders. They need Peters. Leaders who know that they need Jesus just as much as those they lead need him too. Our failures always have consequences. They may mean that there are certain ways in which it is now not right for us to serve in the future. They may reveal immaturity and show that we have a lot of growing to do before we can serve again in that way. However, our mistakes and our failures never close the door to serving Jesus. In fact, perhaps they open the door to doing it better in the future. You see, if you let Jesus humble you, if you seek to learn from your failure, if you let him break you by your sin and humbly repent of it, then far from being less useful to Jesus, you'll be far more useful in his service. Jesus loves to use sinners like us to care for his people. And perhaps this morning you feel unworthy and unqualified to serve Jesus, unqualified as a parent, unqualified to share the gospel, unworthy to serve in church. Well, remember, you were never qualified and you never will be qualified. Jesus doesn't want proud, self-assured parents to bring up their kids, but rather humble parents who know how flawed they are and how much they need help from Jesus. He doesn't want arrogant, superhuman evangelists to share the gospel with others, but rather weak, faltering ones like us who need to believe in the grace that we preach about. He doesn't use spiritual gurus who have all the gifts and all the answers to help others, but rather imperfect sinners who point beyond themselves to a Savior who saves sinners. As Peter would go on to write many years later, there is only one chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is who all of us need most, more than anyone else in this world. And so whether it's in your family or at work or here in the church at Beeston Free, Jesus calls you to feed his sheep. He wants you to serve his people. He will be giving you opportunities to do that and to take them. He doesn't need your perfection or your gifts or your abilities. First of all, he needs your humility. He needs a broken sinner who looks to him for grace. Jesus delights to use Peter's. There's one more thing to see that Jesus says to Peter, and that's in verse 19, where he says, "Follow me." Now, having taken Peter back to deal with his sin and restore him to service, here, Jesus calls him to stop looking back and to look forward instead. Jesus is saying to Peter, "Come on, let's go. Let's get up. Let's go to work. There's lots to do." And in verse 18 and 19, Jesus tells Peter what following him was going to involve. One day, it was going to lead him on an incredibly hard path. Verse 18, one day he'd be dressed for execution and led to a place that he would not want to go to. One day he'd be made to stretch out his arms on a cross to die as Jesus had died. And according to tradition, exactly this is what happened. Peter was crucified in Rome under Emperor Nero. Following Jesus cost him his life. However, this hard path was also a glorious path for Peter. Verse 19 again, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Isn't that wonderful? This failure Jesus was going to use to glorify him in an astonishing way. And that's what Jesus delights to do. He loves to take failures and transform them and then use them to display his glory. He loves to use broken sinners who he has forgiven to be his instruments, to bless others. And so, yes, when you fail, Jesus wants you to look back and confess your failure, but he doesn't want you to live in the past. He wants you to serve him in the present. And yes, our sin should always make us stop so that we can repent, but it should never bring us to a halt in our Christian lives. We need to go forward. Jesus wants us to follow him. And so just as he said to Peter, he says to you this morning, follow me. Come on, up on your feet. Let's go. There's work to do together. I want to use you to glorify me. And by verse 21, Jesus and Peter have left the fire and they're walking along the beach. And turning to look behind, Peter sees that John is following them. And so he asks Jesus, what about him? What's going to happen to John? And I love Jesus' response here. Basically says, mind your own business, Peter. What happens between John and me is between me and him. But you follow me. Let John follow me, but you follow me too. And I will lead you both on the right paths. And John's path was certainly different to Peter's. Although he didn't live until Jesus' return, as the rumour seemed to spread amongst the disciples in those days, he did live a very long life. And whilst Peter was more of a preacher, John was an astonishing writer, and he was the disciple who recorded these things for us to read today. And John wasn't crucified, but he still suffered hugely for Jesus. And as an old man, was exiled on the island of Patmos. And I think what we see here is that as we follow Jesus, we each follow him on our own path. Following him will look different for every one of us this morning. We're not called to be like Peter, or to be like John, or to be like Paul, or to be like anyone else. We're each called to follow Jesus on the path that he has specifically prepared for us. And maybe this morning there are lots of things that you would change about your life. Maybe there are things that you wish Jesus had given you, but he hasn't. Or things that you wish he'd take away, but doesn't seem to do that. Perhaps you look at others and you wish that it was their path, that your path was their path, and you could walk that instead. But friends, we need to remember that it's not our job to decide the path. That's Jesus' job. And what he calls us to do is to follow him on the path that he has placed us on. Even when that path leads through suffering or pain or disappointment, we need to trust that it still is the very best plan for our life, the very best path that Jesus could call us to walk. Even when it doesn't make sense to us or it feels unfair to us, we need to trust that Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows where he's leading us. This morning, Jesus has made you precisely who you are, so that you can uniquely bring him glory in a way no one else can. He is both with your gifts and your abilities, but also with your limitations and your struggles. He wants you to serve him. He has placed you precisely where you are so that you can serve him specifically there, in your family, in your workplace, amongst your friends, in the street in which you live right now. And Jesus has arranged every circumstance of your life, both the good things and the bad, so that in each one of them, you can uniquely reveal his glory as you faithfully follow him where he has put you. And so this morning, wherever you find yourself, Jesus calls to you, follow me. Follow me there. Follow me today. Follow me exactly where you are. Follow me in uncertainty. Follow me in illness. Follow me as you care for others. Follow me in marriage. Follow me in singleness. Follow me in bereavement and disappointment. Follow me when I lead you where you want to go. But follow me also when I lead you where you don't want to go. Take my hand. Let's step forward together. Follow me. And like Peter, when we follow Jesus, we will let him down time and time again. None of us will follow him perfectly. But when that happens, this passage shows us what to do. It shows us where to go. It's a safe place to come and relate to Jesus. We need to run to him and seek his help in our sin. We need to repent of our failure and renew our love for him. We need to allow him to humble us and restore us to service. And then we need to step forward. We need to step forward in faith and continue to serve him. Now, perhaps this morning, you know that today you need to take some time later just to do business with Jesus, to bring something to him, to talk about failure with him, maybe for the first time. Maybe you need to speak to someone else about a situation at the moment or a situation in the past. Maybe this is a passage you need to store up in your heart for the next time that you fail so that you know where to go. Or perhaps this morning you need to respond to Jesus for the very first time. You see, this morning, if you're not a believer, if you don't yet know Jesus and follow him, Jesus says, why wait? Today, follow me. He calls you to confess your sin and bring it to him. He calls you to trust in his death that has paid for every one of your failures. And this morning he says, follow me. Follow me. I want to forgive you. I want to transform you. I want to use you for my glory. Come and follow me. Give me your life and be my disciple. Well, may God give us grace, as he gave Peter grace, to follow him. Let's pray. Just give us a moment just to reflect. And if there's anything on our hearts that we particularly want to pray about, if there's a way we want to respond to the Lord Jesus personally, a bit of space to do that. And I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is able to deal with our sin, both without minimising it, but also completely forgiving it. Thank you that in his death, every one of our sins and failures, every way in which we failed to love you is paid for, is covered, and we are made righteous. And Lord, this morning we pray that wherever the past hangs over us or the future is discouraging us, is making us afraid, or the present is discouraging us, we pray that in all those situations, bring them to you. Give us grace this morning to seek you and to seek your grace. Thank you that your grace is so generous and abundant. Lord, you want us to come to you always. So help us to do that today and every day. Trusting in your grace to us and delighting in it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.